The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
I came into office at a time of great economic and international instability. Families and businesses were worried about how to pay their bills. Putin's illegal war in Ukraine threatens the security of our whole continent, and our country has been held back for too long by low economic growth. I was elected by the Conservative Party with a mandate to change this. We delivered on energy bills and on cutting national insurance. And we set out a vision for a low-tax, high-growth economy that would take advantage of the freedoms of Brexit. I recognise, though, given the situation, I cannot deliver the mandate on which I was elected by the Conservative Party. I have therefore spoken to His Majesty the King to notify him that I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
Not exactly a picture of stability coming out of the UK, as Britain will now have its third prime minister in this calendar year, Liz Truss stepping down after just 44 days. It's the shortest run for any prime minister in history. This is what's happening in the nations of Israel today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live audio stream of this show through CRN Digital Talk Radio Channel 3 on that platform. To get to the live video stream, you've got to go to our website, our very own, thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live. It takes you to our live stream page. We broadcast every weekday morning here in the Central Time Zone of the United States at 11 a.m. or at the top of the hour, just after the daily news rundown. So lots and lots to get to on today's program. Tomorrow's news today, this is the September issue of the Trumpet magazine. Israel's and Britain's governments fall. America next. You think about what's happening in Israel, the little nation of Judah in the Middle East. And then Britain now. I mean, this came out right after Boris Johnson stepped aside. And now, I mean, you could run this cover again. And then everyone in the world knows. I've got another story on it today. They appear every other day. Who is actually running the United States? It's not Joe Biden. He's fake and illegitimate in every respect. So this is government in the nations of Israel, Ephraim, Manasseh, and little Judah. You better get this book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. I mean, this lays it all out so that you can know where our nations are, where they're mentioned in Bible prophecy. Operators are standing by. The toll-free number, if you live in the United States, if you live in Canada, if you live in the Caribbean, it's 1-866-930-3024. The Trumpet is where you're going to get tomorrow's news today. The United States and Britain in Prophecy is how you get the master key that unlocks your understanding to all of Bible prophecy. A third of the Bible, after all, is prophecy. You need that book if you don't have it already. So she's going to go down. Liz Truss, she'll go down as the shortest-lived British prime minister in history. Just 44 days in office. It's a new record. It's not the kind of record that Britain likes to set or wants to set. And look at the chaos, really, in our nations today. You see it in the lead up to the midterms here in the United States. The runaway inflation. Britain gets a third prime minister in a year where you've got all of these energy crises. There are reports now coming out of Europe and the United States where in just a few more weeks there's going to be a diesel shortage. And of course, this is the fuel used to transport all the goods across our nations. We haven't heard the last of skyrocketing gas prices. Never mind what the fake president is out there saying. Oh, you've reduced it a dollar by releasing all of the reserves. You know, the oil that the United States had in reserve. And then over in Britain, it's a pound 82 per liter. That amounts to $7.77 per gallon. They're paying almost $8 per gallon of gasoline just for ordinary vehicles. And then a diesel, a shortage as well. You've got the government borrowing billions and billions of dollars just to try to keep the people happy. Because their energy bills are about to double and triple and quadruple in price. Inflation at a 40-year high, over 10% in Britain, 8 or 9% here in the United States. And Liz Truss coming in, I mean, she's been on both sides of the aisle, I guess, politically, but she did come in wanting to reduce taxes and to cut spending. But that's pretty difficult to do in this day and age, where the Israelite nations have pretty much turned into nanny states with big, bloated, massive government spending on everything. And someone comes in and says, hey, let's reduce spending. Well, she couldn't really do it. She couldn't really do it. I don't know if you guys got the Nigel Farage clip. Don't have it. All right. Well, anyway, he says the Conservative Party, it's broken, basically. It's broken. And we're just going to get, even coming out of the Conservative Party, we're just going to get another big spender. We're going to get another globalist. There was just a brief moment when Donald Trump came in, when you did have some stability. A lot of people didn't like him, but you had some stability in leadership, and it positively affected Britain and Judah. Look at what he did in moving the capital to Jerusalem. And look at the boost of strength he gave to Boris Johnson. But now, I mean, now look at how different it is just in a couple years' time. Britain's and Judah's governments fall. Is America's next? That was the September issue of the Trumpet magazine. If you look at Britain, the deficit spending, over the last, Richard put these figures together, it'll come out later today in his Trumpet brief. Over the last 15 years, Britain's debt has exploded from £600 billion to £2.4 trillion. That's just in 15 years. £600 billion. They spent £400 billion on the COVID response, basically paying the nation, paying the people of Britain to stay home because of the flu. You talk about the cure being worse than the disease. We were right on that, weren't we? Tomorrow's news today. The Trumpet magazine, the proverb says, the borrower is servant to the lender. That's Proverbs 22, verse 7. We're seeing our nations break down right before our eyes. There's no getting out of this. The pit, it's just too deep. And so they'll put someone else up front, as Nigel Farage says, but they're all, it's like here in the U.S. in so many ways. You have a few exceptions, like I said yesterday, those that are receiving confidence and courage, a boost of it from Donald Trump, like Carrie Lake, J.D. Vance, and so on. But for the most part, it's just a uniparty. Both sides, big spenders. Both sides, let's borrow, 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 and we'll be okay. Of course, the United States can go deeper into debt because as of now, we have the reserve currency. The dollar's in a position of relative strength. But here we are, well over $30 trillion in debt. Britain in just 15 years, $600 billion to $2.4 trillion in debt. And all of these problems were just being submerged underneath. These problems piled high. This is from Euro Intelligence. It says, across Europe, diesel supply inventories are running very low in relative terms. Amsterdam, Rotterdam, Antwerp storage, the largest complex of oil storage facilities in Europe, fell by 10% in the first week of October. says ARA storage volumes are down severely year to date. And across Europe, storage inventories were down 11% compared to last year and 13% compared to 2019. Stocks dropping like this don't pose the risk of running out of diesel in the same way as natural gas, but they do lead to higher prices and more extreme price swings. The same is true here in the United States. Higher prices are coming. And of course, this is what the Antiochus people want. He talked about energy costs. How did he put it? They will necessarily skyrocket. They have to, in order for everyone to go all in on clean energy, so-called clean energy, and free, you would think, as if electricity doesn't cost anything. And by the way, Tucker asked this last night, where are all of the electric vehicle charging stations? How long does it take to get some of these projects in motion? They come out with these grandiose promises, and then they happily take trillions from you, the taxpayer, and say everything will be solved because of this. And then where are the tangible assets? Where are the filling stations? Well, I suppose it's just going to take more time and more trillions and trillions of spending packages. Says here, this is a problem because diesel is even more critical to the European economy than natural gas. Diesel has a more than 70% market share in transport fuels in the EU. In other words, the trucks, the lorries in Europe. This is how they fuel the vehicles. Now there's a diesel shortage. We're in the age of instability in the nations of Israel, and that's why there's so much instability and chaos right around the world. We're only a few weeks removed from the queen dying in Britain, and there's a new king now, and he's a radical coming from the far left. He's just starting out. They're already talking about the coronation in May of next year, just lasting for an hour. No big deal. I mean, he's just being coronated as king. We don't want it to be 3 hours, a long ceremony like it was for Queen Elizabeth II back in 1953. So let's cut it way back. This is from The Spectator. Early signs give slight cause for concern. On Tuesday last week, the coronation was announced for May 6, half the traditional time gap. This creates rush, empowering organizers who need to execute practical plans first. It says here, and listen to this. I mean, again, you don't read this that often, except at the trumpet, of course. It says the coronation is the great state occasion. Its roots are biblical. In the book of Kings, the king is crowned and anointed in the temple, and all the people shout, "God save the king." That's right there in 1 Kings. They're right. God save the king. In England, coronation ceremonies existed well before the Norman conquest. The Normans themselves drew on the coronation of Charlemagne in 800. It says, in Scotland, the coronation had separate medieval origins. The two nation ceremonies united in 1714. George I's oath spoke of this kingdom of Great Britain. That's right, it became great. In fact, it became the greatest empire in the history of the world. It's all in this book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. God was behind it. This sudden, explosive growth for the United States and Britain in the early 1800s. God was behind it because of a promise. Because of promises made to Father Abraham, the great patriarch. It says here, contrary to myth, the coronation's essential elements were not invented by late Victorian imperialists. They are much older and deeper. See, just like Queen Elizabeth's coronation went back in 1953, the roots run deep. The biblical origins of this ceremony. Why are these strong, obvious roots to biblical origins? Why are they there? Well, the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy explains it all. This Spectator piece says that the coronation next year will be dressed down, as they put it. It says, announced last week that peers will not wear their coronation robes. As for timing, further on it says, what took 3 hours when Elizabeth II was crowned will now, we are told, come in within the hour. What might be chucked out and on what principles? The Spectator says, it also appears that current preparatory meetings have cut out the College of Heralds, the only royal servants with learned knowledge of the history and meaning of the ceremony. Well, get the ones that actually know the significance of the ceremony. Let's just leave them out of the ceremony too. I mean, hey, we can keep, if we can cut it down to 30 or 40 minutes, that'd be a made-for-TV a mini movie. And then we're done, and then we can carry on. How sad. How sad as we turn and walk away from that glorious history. That glorious history. There's another article here. It's further on in my notes. This monument that they're going to build on the grounds of James Madison's home. A monument to slavery. Right on the home site of America's, what was he, the fourth president? James Madison? That's right. Yeah, we've got to put it right on his estate so that all of the visitors can see that. It's probably going to have the most prominent position. It says here at PJ Media, we want to make this a national monument to the invisible founders, said Reverend Larry Walker, a trustee at Montpelier, the house of James Madison, father of the Constitution, in announcing plans to build a national slavery monument right on the grounds of Madison's home. And keep in mind, and of course, here again, the trumpet was right on top of the story when just a couple years ago they were pulling monuments down. Monuments for James Madison and Thomas Jefferson and George Washington and even Abraham Lincoln. So how revealing is this? How much self-hatred is revealed in this, that they're pulling down the statues of the fathers, the founding fathers, and then they're propping up, they're building statues for slavery? We've got to put all the sins of the United States on full display. We've got to tell the whole world about how horrible we are. Jason Whitlock, he was on with Tucker last night. Tucker ran this montage of these talking heads on MSNBC, just doing everything that they can to incite race war, just spewing out hatred for whites on, in some cases, a daily or weekly basis. Listen to Jason Whitlock's response to this self-hatred. This is clip two.
People have been bought and paid for to undermine this country. Tiffany Cross, Joy Reid, any of the other people doing this type of stuff, they know exactly what they're doing. They're doing exactly what they're told to do. They're planting the seeds to make people believe that the American experiment is a failure and the Constitution needs to be rewritten.
That's right.
And they're
That's
using
right.
race as their disguise. That's the entire agenda here. They're not hiding it. America is a failure in their mind because the outcomes don't meet their demographic criteria or quotas. And so all of this is to bait all of us into a race war and distract us from an attack on America, its Constitution, and primarily it's an attack on God.
Every time he's on that show, Whitlock, I mean, you agree with virtually everything he says. And there's even a lot of things he doesn't understand about what's happening to this country. But at least he has a respect for God and the Constitution. This PJ Media article says, Board Chairman James French showed a photo of the Lincoln Memorial in order to illustrate our desire to create a national monument for the legacy of those who were enslaved. This is the legacy they want on display. It says further on, Walker asserted the home of the Constitution should be the place that recognizes the contribution of descendants of the enslaved communities across America. So let's really spotlight that legacy, they call it, and even as they do everything that they can to, as Whitlock says there, rewrite the Constitution, stir up race hatred and eventually race war. They're going to get what they wish for. This is a period of instability and chaos, the likes of which our nations, the United States and Britain primarily, have never seen. Isaiah 3 and verse 1, let me just read it to you. It says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water." I mean, total catastrophe. This is what God's talking about here. All of these, the Isaiah booklet brings out, this means all of the support pillars of our society, our nations, they're just going to come crumbling down. We're talking about a total disaster. Verse 2 says, "The mighty man," this is what God takes away, "the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, the eloquent orator." God just takes them all away. He's taken away leaders, good leaders, the leadership. There's a leadership crisis in the United States, in Britain, in Judah, and it's prophesied in your Bible. Someone asked Joe Biden just this morning, you know, how come it is you're not really campaigning for a lot of these Democrat candidates? They're running from him because he's like a millstone hanging around their necks, politically speaking. They're running from Joe Biden, these Democrat candidates. And they're also running from their opponents, by the way. They won't even debate them because they know they don't have the winning arguments. They know the country's going up in flames. And okay, Obama and Pelosi, they can come out and say, "Oh, Joe Biden, boy, he's accomplished more than, well, I guess anyone in history." Inflation at 8, 9, 10%. Diesel fuel shortage now. A wide open border. I heard a story about 55 families from Venezuela and wherever else in Central or South America just being dropped off in some town in Massachusetts. Of course, it's the poorer towns. It can't be Martha's Vineyard. Put them in the poorer towns. Put them where there's drugs in the street. Make sure they get free hotel. Make sure they get free food. The government will pay for all of this. That means you. That means you, the taxpayer. This is happening all over the country. The country's breaking down. There's no stability. There's no strength. And it's because there's no leadership. There's a crisis in leadership. God has taken away the leaders. We used to have strong leaders. We used to have strong male, masculine leaders. Not so much of that anymore. Anyway, they asked Joe Biden, "So how come you haven't been campaigning with the Democrats?" And he grabs the reporter and says, "That's not true. I'm with all of them. There's been 15 I've went and campaigned for." So he just walks off, leaving the impression that they're all unified, that they're all popular, that they're all going to win. What's going to happen in less than 3 weeks? If they don't get away with cheating on a mass scale, as I said yesterday, it's just a matter of, well, how big is the red wave going to be? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says that we're coming into perilous times. Perilous times, instability. Look at the last days of Judah in your Bible, in the Old Testament. Look at the last days of Israel. And you see in those cases, historically, it applies historically, and we're seeing it happen today, Isaiah 3, verses 1 through 3 being fulfilled. You had just one leader after another leader after another leader. You can go on and read in Isaiah 3 where they're just, it gets to a point where no one wants to lead because the crises, there's just so many of them. There's no way out. There's no way out of the pit. There's no way out of the deficit hole that we're in. Perilous times, times of instability, multiple rulers, one after another, or in the case of the United States, a fake, illegitimate ruler who's not even the real ruler. The biggest theme of this year's midterms, according to the Wall Street Journal, it's pretty much chaos, the chaos happening in our country. The Journal says, "What's happening to the stock market? Will Vladimir Putin go nuclear? What personal pronoun am I? Mystification has become permanent state of life." And for the next 3 weeks, the big mystery is, who's going to win the midterm elections? Answer, the Republicans. It's going to be a red wave. That's their view. PJ Media asks, who is really controlling Joe Biden? Well, where have you heard that before? Where has that question been considered? That would be thetrumpet.com. I showed you this cover, Israel's and Britain's governments fall. Is America next? That's September. Here's October. The end of America's constitutional republic. That's the October issue. And then the more recent one, December, that has Queen Elizabeth on the cover. And then prime minister-wise, we can't even keep track. 44 days? That's instability. That's a period of perilous instability in our nations. PJ Media says, as if they just read America Under Attack. You can get that book too by calling our operators 1-866-930-3024. PJ Media says it's safe to assume at this point that the facts that Joe Biden is not running the White House and that his mental acuity is evaporating are not state secrets. Some say signs of a problem were evident during his term as Obama's vice president. Wow. His latest slip-up Monday during the rollout of the new website designed to stop student loan fraud is just another reminder that Biden's prime years, such as they were, ended a long time ago. Biden's rapid descent from president to trademark and his cognitive decline are not news, which is sad because they should have been news long ago. And I would argue that part of the problem is not that Joe Biden needs a surrogate, it's that Joe Biden is a surrogate. He is practically a character in a modern-day melodrama. We have been conditioned to shrug off the commander-in-chief's inability to function and merely accept it as a fact of doing business without asking who is setting policy and who is making the decisions that affect the nation and the world. It says the surrogate-in-chief is obviously not doing it, so who exactly is accountable if not him? It says theories have ranged from Barack Obama to Biden's chief of staff. Well, the staff, they're all Obama acolytes, so it's Obama. Of course it's Obama. Whoever it is, says PJ Media, in addition to being unknown, they are unelected. See, here's the real insurrection. Here is the Marxist attack on the United States of America. And if Nigel Farage is right, now you're just going to get another, you know, garden variety globalist. Big spender, even though coming from the Conservative Party, won't be able to really put a dent in any of the problems for Britain. Just go into greater debt. Just spend more money. Throw money at the problems, just like they did at COVID. Didn't that solve everything? I speak as a fool. We told you from the start, the cure is going to be much worse. And now here they are, all of them, backpedaling on the vaccine, backpedaling on. Fauci the other day said that I didn't close the schools down. Here he's out front saying everything needs to be closed. Everybody needs to mask up. Everybody needs the vaccine. And now you have all of these deadly side effects. Children's lives put on hold, in some cases destroyed because of people like Fauci. And then there he is now. Why isn't he taking credit for the school closures? If what they did saved our nation, if they saved the nations of Israel, you would think they'd be taking a victory lap right now. As it is, Fauci's like, I never closed those schools, as if he wanted the schools to stay open. These people lie. I mean, the heart, we read it in Principles this morning, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Our nations are about to explode in violence. Satan's just coming at us from every angle. What's evil is called good, and what's good is called evil. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Go read it. And then verse 21, by the way, says, woe unto them who are wise in their own eyes. There's lots of that in this world. Can we just look to God to guide our steps, to lead us? Jeremiah 10, verses 23 and 24 says that we don't know how to direct our own steps. We need help. We need help from God. We need true Christian leadership. But see, that's coming under attack. Even the foundational leadership on which our nations were built, that's coming under attack. And it's relentless. You give that enemy an inch and they take a mile. Pull down all the monuments. Pull them down. And then put up monuments to the legacy of slavery. I'm just going by what the article says. Play this second clip from Jason Whitlock on Fox News last night, clip 3.
This is a biblical experiment, the United States of America, and it has been a success. The atheists, the Marxists, the people hostile to God want to end this biblical experiment, and they're using race to tear it down. That's the nuclear weapon. Race, 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 race. We haven't treated race right. We got to write a new constitution. This whole thing's been a failure. It's a smokescreen. It's an attack on God. Those of us that are believers, regardless of our surface level differences of skin tone, if you're a believer, you got to wake up and look at what they're doing. They're attacking God. You think they're attacking you. They're not. They're attacking God, and they're attacking a country that was founded on biblical principles. Is this country perfect? No way. But it's better than anything else.
He's right. Of course there's imperfections. And he's certainly right about the attack on God. If only he knew where this attack is leading. It's leading to race war. America under attack. Again, if you don't have your own copy, call our operators, 1-866-930-3024. Here's a quote from the book. It says, when you accuse people of racism without any proof, which most of them don't have, they just spout out the word, you're filling your country with hatred and division that lead to race war, civil war, and violence. These commentators are either ignorant of what they are doing, or they want a race war. Some extremists do want a race war, and Bible prophecy tells us that they're going to get one. You can read further in Ezekiel 4, Ezekiel 5. They're going to get what they want. Wow, and you would think they'd think it through. This is the United States of America. People by the millions are risking their lives to try to get in to the United States of America. And then the ones right here at home, the elites even, the millionaires, they're working actively to destroy it from within. Instability, chaos, chaos by design, as one of our other Trumpet articles pointed out in recent months from Great Again, another booklet of ours. It says here, many are bracing for a race war. Many prominent leaders, both black and white, are deliberately fueling racial grievances for their own political gain. These people are using race as a deadly weapon. The problems that will result are far more dangerous than they realize. That's in the booklet, Great Again. Tomorrow's news today, I can take you all the way back to 1963. Herbert Armstrong, he was right on top of the communist infiltration, by the way. That's in He Was Right, another one of our booklets. We offer free of charge, no cost, no obligation. Mr. Armstrong said in 1963, make no mistake, this is no light matter to pass over casually. Race war is coming. Racial tensions, passions, and hatreds are being deliberately stirred by organized planning. It will explode into mass violence that will stagger the imagination. It's about to explode. Everywhere you look, this spirit of lawlessness. I think Sam on Tuesday's show talked about the acquittal of Igor Danchenko, who lied to the FBI. He was, I guess, the double agent helping the FBI cook up a case against the Trump administration. And so now John Durham is what, 0 for 2? Is anybody going to be held accountable for the fake Russia collusion story? That narrative, that hoax started by Antiochus and his people? working at the FBI, at the DOJ, in the Democrat Party, in the news media. They were all in on it. Listen to Congressman Matt Gaetz's take on the Danchenko acquittal earlier this week. This is clip one.
So Durham has been on this investigation for years. And here we are, 0-2, with fewer wins than the Washington Generals. But I posit and have said for quite some months that Durham is not prosecuting these cases to obtain convictions. I believe the entire purpose of Durham's work is to cast the FBI as the victim rather than the perpetrator. The theme of the Durham prosecutions and indictments is that the FBI was lied to. They were victimized. But it's easy to see why the jury in the Danchenko case was quite confused, because you had FBI agents testifying that Danchenko was a double agent. He was working for the Russians. He was working for us. And that is precisely why he was used to tell lies about President Trump, to try to gaslight, delegitimizing the American presidency, because the Democrats were election deniers when Donald Trump beat Hillary Clinton. So I have a bit of a different take than some. I don't think these are sincere prosecutions. I think they exist to try to whitewash the corrupt actions of the FBI.
It's a pretty big point in America Under Attack, how that these investigations, starting with Mueller back in 2017, the Mueller investigation, now Durham, they're meant to cover up the real perpetrator here, the lawless actions of the FBI. Hear these cases, and evidence is seeping out in the discovery process and so on of all of this evil behavior inside the DOJ, the FBI. And yet the work of these so-called investigators is to try to just make the FBI look like they're a victim. Yeah, they were lied to. And then they can't even get the liars prosecuted. The whole point of it is to just cover up the lawless activity of the Marxist infiltrators, the insurrectionists that have taken over the government and these government agencies. I played you that clip from Ron Paul yesterday, from back in the 1990s, as he talked about these agencies, the FBI springing from, you know, the World War I era, and then the CIA established in 1947, I think it was, just in the 20th century. And I mean, now this swamp, this deep state, look at the control, and look at the way that they're persecuting their own people. Americans, political opponents, go after the opposition. This is Isaiah 5. I mentioned it a minute ago. Verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Verse 21 says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes." We need God's wisdom. We need God's help to rescue us. We need God's help to save us. And above all, we need to turn to God in repentance and faith. So God, like it says in 2 Chronicles 7, so that God can heal the land. So he can heal the land. When we come back, speaking of healing, we'll get into a Bible study for the few minutes that remain on today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, you can send us a note to td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
Breathing out. Breathing in. More precious than it's ever been. We can't take it for granted. Never in our lifetimes has that fact been clearer. That precious breath of life. It might start to shorten. It might struggle. It might cease. How can it be protected? How can it be prolonged? How can it be saved? And what is the purpose anyway? What is the purpose of human life? What should you use that breath for? Most of us turn to doctors. It's a reflex, but it's becoming more and more clear that the medical industry does not have all the answers. It can be amazingly helpful, but can it actually heal? Is this the place to turn for healing after all? The human body, human breath, human life was designed, powered, preserved. It was created. Who made it? With something so important as your life, you need to know the creator of life. The Plain Truth About Healing by Herbert W. Armstrong will show you from your Bible the answers to the questions even most Christians are afraid to ask. Is the day of miracles past? Does the living God heal sickness? Did God raise up medical science for our day? What is the role of doctors? You can have not only sound health, but a sound mind. Go to thetrumpet.com and search The Plain Truth About Healing by Herbert W. Armstrong.
The Trumpet Daily.
Before he ascended to heaven, Jesus Christ, he promised his disciples. You can see this in Acts 1. We'll read a little bit from it in just a moment. But he said to his disciples, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you." That's in Acts 1 and verse 8. Jesus promised power to his disciples. Few people understand and realize that God begets us with his power, the Holy Spirit, and that begettal will lead to a spiritual birth into the family of God, God's kingdom. As Jesus so plainly stated in John 3, read John 3, verses 1 to 6, and see if that sounds like just an emotional appeal to people sitting out in the arena or in the church building, answering the call, receiving Christ into their hearts at the altar. And then that's the extent of it. They've received Jesus. They've been saved. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It's right there in John 3, verses 1 through 6. How many people understand the truth about what it means to be born again? Nicodemus was confused. Well, do you go back into the mother's womb again a second time to be born again? Jesus said, no. There's first the physical birth, then there's the spiritual birth. Now, the begettal starts in the smallest of ways. When God's Spirit joins together with the human spirit, like it says in Romans 8, it testifies jointly, as those scriptures bring out, and then there's spiritual life there, and it leads to an actual birth. Just like it starts in the smallest of ways physically, when that male cell fertilizes the little ovum, and then there's the rapid growth and development over the course of 40 weeks. And so many people in our world today, as I said yesterday, they're just obsessed with trying to snuff out that life anywhere along the way. Satan thinks the same way about snuffing out spiritual life. You know, someone that's just come along into the truth, you know, the parable of the sower and the seeds. Someone that's excited at the start, they've received the Spirit of God, they really go forward with zeal. And then over time, what is it? The cares of this world, does that choke the life of God out of our existence? It could be a number of things. We really need to be locked in on a sure foundation and then growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Notice the book of Acts here. I gave you that verse in Acts 1. Look at verse 37 of Acts 2. This is Acts 2, verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this sermon from Peter, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them," verse 38, "'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit,'" as it should read, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what starts the process of converting our carnal minds, those minds that are so deceitful and desperately wicked, like Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, converting those minds to the mind of God, to the divine nature. Acts 13 and verse 22 says that David had a heart, that's talking about his mind. He had a heart like God's. God is reproducing himself, his character, his nature. Conversion means to change. So the process starts with true repentance, turning toward God, turning away from sin. And then through this process of baptism, counseling, and then baptism, and then the laying on of hands, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it's by that power that we can begin to really make some of those changes that we started to make before baptism. We can make them permanent. We can grow all the more. None of this would be possible without the power of God. We need God's power. We need God's strength. Let's go back to Acts 1. Notice verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7 says, and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive, I read this earlier, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus told the disciples that they would receive power when they were converted, and it was by that power that they would be able to overcome. It was by that power that they would do the work of God, that they would reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth to spread the gospel, the true gospel, all over the known world. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. I mean, if Jesus said that, what does that say about the rest of us? Jesus relied on the power of God to perform those many mighty and wondrous works during his ministry. He was that close to God. He was going to God continually for that power, for that strength, for that love, for that life of God. God is the giver of life, as I said yesterday on the show. God is life, John 1 and verse 4. This is Acts 10. Notice Acts 10, verse 37, it says, that word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after baptism, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. God, in fact, was in him. God was in Jesus Christ. Jesus was led by the power of God's Spirit. This is how he overcame and conquered the devil. This is how he qualified to replace the devil on the throne of this earth, all in accordance with God's timing, God's impeccable timing. Luke 11 and verse 13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The plain truth of your Bible is that if we turn to God in repentance and faith and are baptized by a minister of Jesus Christ, then we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is God's mind. It is God's life. It is God's awesome power. We need that power. We need to draw on that power every day. Romans 15 and verse 13, notice this. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. May God fill you, fill your heart and mind. How? Well, by the power of his Spirit. Back to Acts 3. Acts 3, there's lots of examples in the book of Acts about just following after the Spirit of God, following the Spirit's lead, just like it says in Romans 8. Being led by the Spirit, that's Romans 8 and verse 14. Here's Acts 3 in verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Praising God, this miraculous healing by the power of God's Spirit. I mean, this aroused a lot of jealousy and anger among the leading Jews of their day, because they saw people looking to these servants of Christ, these true servants of Christ, these real leaders who are there to serve the people, who are there to serve the brethren. They were put in prison for this, and even their faith began to weaken some, Peter and John, I mean. And the brethren of God, they sensed that they needed encouragement. The true disciples of Christ needed encouragement and strength. Notice what it says in the next chapter. This is Acts 4, verse 24. It says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is." Verse 29, further down it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." So the brethren, they gathered together and they went directly to the source of their power. That would be God. Verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." This is how you speak God's truth, with boldness, with clarity, with depth. It's by being moved by the Spirit. Verse 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." They were moved by the power of God. They had access to great power, and so do we as God's people today. We can, Mr. Armstrong does speak in the healing booklet about how that we're so far removed from God and his miracles today, and the reasoning is because we're just not close to God, and we're not drawing on the power of God. John 14 and verse 12, it says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." We actually have an advocate, an intercessor, Jesus Christ, who will go to the Father on our behalf. We have that and our own prayers, our own petitions that we can make to God in our prayer closet every morning, every day. Daniel, David, I mean, they kneeled down and prayed to God three times a day. The scriptures relate. In 1983, this is a Good News article. It says, Do you today have the same power the original Christians had? They were just as human as you. The real question then is this: do you yield yourself as fully? Surrender your will as unconditionally to God? Pray as often, as earnestly, and intensively as they? It says, if you do, you will be filled with as much of the divine power as they, for God is no respecter of persons. What a wonderful assurance from God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Don't forget to send us an email, give us some feedback, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.